Take your Bibles and go to Hebrews 10. If you would. We're going to look at full assurance of faith tonight. That comes from Hebrews chapter 10. And what we're going to do tonight is we're going to look at a verse of scripture, and I'm going to endeavor to take it apart for you so that we can understand what it's talking about. So the first thing that you want to do is you want the context. You just don't want to pull a scripture out of context and start teaching. Now, a lot of chapters in the book of Hebrews talk about faith. I mean, it's throughout the book of Hebrews. It's used a lot of times, and it's used in different chapters. Hebrews also talks about the old covenant, what people had to do under the old covenant. Talks about the Levitical priests and what they had to do, and compares them, foreshadows Jesus Christ and him coming and introducing a better covenant and accomplishing all those other things that the priest or the animals could never do, this sort of thing. And in verse 12 of Hebrews 10, it says, "But this man," talking about Jesus Christ, Hebrews 10, 12, "after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." So, if you know anything about the Old Testament and the sin offerings and the peace offerings and the drink offerings, and it was an offering for everything, and they just couldn't get it because once they got done the offering, they went out and did something else, and it just had to be repeated. They needed a priest to stand in as a mediator between them and God, this sort of thing. But Jesus Christ, he offered one sacrifice for sins forever. That sacrifice was his body, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, this sort of thing, and the giving of the Holy Spirit. That's the sacrifice it's talking about. "From henceforth," verse 13, "expecting till his enemies be made his footstools." You can take 1 Corinthians 15 and look at that chapter. It talks about the gathering, the return, this sort of thing. Mortals becoming immortal. That section of time. And it talks about where God is going to put everything under him. Verse 14 says, "For by one offering he had perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Spirit also is a witness to us. For after that he had set before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds, and I will write them. And their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sins. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ." Now it's talking about the tabernacle. And in the tabernacle there was divisions. But the division that separated the area of the tabernacle where the Ark of the Covenant was called the Holy of Holies. It was the holiest. And there was a veil there. And nobody could go there except for the high priest. And in those days, the first high priest was Aaron. It says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness," or liberty, "to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ." So, you went from one person at certain time of year to be able to enter into where the Ark of the Covenant was, the Holy of Holies, to liberty to enter into God's very presence by the accomplished works of the blood of Jesus Christ, by a new and living way, which he had consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. That's, the veil is talking about the covering that separated that area in the tabernacle. And having a high priest over the house of God. Now, verse 22 is our scripture. So it's talking about the accomplished work of Jesus Christ. It's talking about what was foreshadowed and how the tabernacle, the items in the tabernacle, the rules, the regulations, all these things, a lot of these things were a foreshadow of what Jesus Christ was and what he would accomplish, okay? And if you ever heard the teaching, the red thread, some people don't like that. They change it to a different color, the golden thread. He's threw out the word of God. And we're looking at faith, is what we're looking at. And we want to understand more about faith. So we get to Hebrews 10, verse 22, and it says, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Okay. So it says, let us draw near with a pure, with a true heart. Now, what happens with the Greek is that sometimes you have one Greek word. It could be a compound word, but it could be just a regular Greek word. And because there's no direct equivalent in many languages, Greek is one. You can't give word for word sometimes. You have to use several words so you get the sense and the meaning of the Greek word. So sometimes there are several English words in the Bible, but when you go to the text only has one Greek word. Now the words, "let us draw near," okay, that comes from one Greek word. It's a compound word. And it means to come. It means to approach. You see something, and then you approach it. You draw near to it. Like you guys draw near to the bar at the end of the teaching. Because you see something on the bar. What we got tonight? Cake. At the end of the teaching, you will all be drawing near to the bar unless you're on a diet. So, "let us draw near" comes from the one Greek word. I'm not going to bore you with it. It means to come from one place to another. In other words, you're somewhere. And when you see something, you want to get from this place to that place. That's what it means. Let us draw near. You come from one place to another. You come from one place to another. So that involves work. That means that you can't sit on your duff. That means you got to get up. And if you want to get there, you got to get up and do something about it. Right. Action. To another. All right. Now, let us draw near. Let us draw near. With a true heart. Okay? Again, the words "with a true." The three English words there, "with a true," come from one Greek word. So we're to move from one place to another. We're to draw near with a true heart. This word in the text that these three English words are used with a true heart. It means that which has not only the name, only the same name and resemblance, but the real nature corresponding to the name. That's with a true. That which is true. So it's not just the name, right? And it's not just a resemblance. You know, remember years ago we had that little cassette tape that says, is it live or is it Memorex? Yes. Right? Where you could have something that looks like something, a counterfeit. Like if I had a counterfeit bill, it would look like it. It would resemble it. It would have the same name. It would say $20 on it. But it's not real. See? What is true, or with a true, means that not which only has the name and resemblance, but the real nature corresponding to the name. In other words, it's not counterfeit. It's a real $20 bill. Because I guarantee if I had a $20 bill and it was counterfeit, it would say 20 on it and it would look like a 20. But it's not corresponding to its real nature of a 20 and all that's entailed with that. With a true, this word, it means in every respect corresponding to the idea signified by the name. In every respect, it's true. It's real. It's genuine. And the name also carries the implication with a true, this word, it also carries with the implication it's the opposite of what is imperfect. It's the opposite of what is defective, frail, or uncertain. In other words, it's true, it's veracious, it's sincere. That's what it means with a true. It says, we're to come from one place to another. We're to take action. And when we come, when we're approaching, let us draw near. When we're drawing near, when we're approaching, we're doing it with a true. In other words, our motives are pure. We don't just look the part. We don't just play the part. We are the part. We identify, and not only do we identify, but we act and walk like Christians, right? We just don't look like Christians. We just don't play the part of a Christian, but we actually live and walk like a Christian. That's what that word means, with a true. True. It's the real nature. Corresponding. To the name. That's what true means. Part of my back when I turn on you. It's in every aspect corresponding to the idea signified by the name. It's true and it's genuine. Let us draw near. We want to approach. We want to move towards. We want to take action. We want to come from one place and get to another place. And we want to do it with a true. With a true. So when we see it and we're moving, our heart is not false. It's not phony. We don't have an agenda. It's a true heart. The next word is the word heart. The word heart, it's cardia. We get all our fancy cardiac stuff from that. And the word heart denotes the center of all physical and spiritual life. It's used other places in other ways, but for what it's teaching about here, it's talking about, you know, physical, spiritual life. It's the center and seat of the spiritual life. Heart also represents the soul or mind, as it is the foundation of the seat of the thoughts, passions, desires, appetites, affections, purposes, and endeavors of man. Heart also represents that. Of the soul, when it's talking about a person's life, and its heart is used, as far as it is affected and stirred in a bad or a good way. In other words, your heart is affected. And you listen to things, you believe things, and you act in light of what you listen to and you believe. You can act in light of what you listen to or believe in a good way, or you can act in light of what you listen to in a bad way. Take a terrorist, for instance. They're brought up from youth, some, that the United States is the devil, the Western world is the devil, and they're taught that they should kill and do these sorts of things, and that would glorify their quote-unquote God. Well, that's the heart. That's their soul. That's their life. That's their mind. That's what they're taught, and it's affected and stirred in a bad way. Because they hear these types of teachings, and then they believe them, and their heart, their life is stirred in a bad way. Which, why I'm thinking of it, let me just tell you this. Children today, the youth today, I'm talking about people that are even in their 30s and stuff, okay, maybe late 30s too, a lot of them are a product of this word, true and heart, but it's not the real nature, and it's stirring and affecting what they hear and think and act. A lot of them are a product of that. The word true had with it that word, it's the opposite of what is imperfect, defective, frail, or uncertain. The word heart, when it functions in the life of an individual, so far as it's affected and stirred in a bad way, their life is affected and stirred in a bad way or a good role or a good way. Or if the soul is the seed of sensibilities, affections, emotions, desires, appetites, and passions. So a lot of our youth, their heart is affected, it's stirred in a bad way. So when you see our youth today doing dumb things, like people who won't pledge allegiance to the flag, like people who want to kneel down and turn their back to the flag, like people who burn the flag, like people who don't respect God, the people that don't respect our country, this sort of thing, it's not because they're evil people, try and understand this now, and they just got up and they're rebels, and they say, I know this, but I'm going the other way. That's not it. You see, our government and the administrations in the past who have allowed our schooling, who have allowed these things to happen, these children grew up in this kind of culture. And because no one stood up and told them, you're being taught lies. You're being taught what is wrong. And most of this junk's coming at our college kids because that's where they really get inundated with this junk. And that's where many Christians come out of college not being believing Christians anymore because they're flooded with this trash from these professors. So it's not that the children, the youth of today, are so much in spite and rebellion. It's just that they're misdirected and misinformed. So you can't really yell at them. You can't really go after them and say, you ignorant little SOB, because to them, it's right. It's what they were taught. You understand? That's why you have to know the word. That's why we have to present the word. We have to allow them to see the truth of the word. Then if they want to thumb their nose at God, be not mocked, for, you know, God's not going to get messed up. Don't be deceived. God's not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. At least at that point, they saw the truth. And if it doesn't stir in their minds or something, then they're responsible and held accountable for what they're doing. But a lot of these kids are just doing what they were told to do. They're just doing what they were taught. And they're not really evil. They're not really rebellious. They're not really cynical. They just think they know. So where does the blame lie? Doesn't lie with the kids. Lies with those idiots in professorships, in teaching schools. You know, it lies at the seat of the church where the ministers don't straighten things out and the congregation leaves, you know, believing that junk. Lies with the elders in many respects. That's hard in a bad way. It's affected in a bad way. We're to come from one place to another. Let us draw near. You know what it is to get near to someone, right? Let us draw near with a true heart. A heart that is defined by God's word. See, they're creating me a new heart, this sort of thing. A heart that is defined by God's word. Let us draw near with a true heart. Next word is what? In. The word in is the preposition en, in, en. It's a primary preposition denoting a fixed position. It means in place, in time, or in a state. And by implication, it's a relation of rest. We're to be in. I-N. Which means it's fixed. It's rest. You're not going anywhere. Look, let us draw near with a true heart in, what are we going to be in? Well, the rest of the verse says, what? Full assurance of faith. The next two words, full assurance, again, two English words that come from one Greek word. Full assurance means most certain. It means confident. Now, like all words, most words in a word family, they come from a stem or a root. Now, this word for full assurance comes from a root word that means this. It means to fill one with any thought, conviction, or inclination. It means to make one certain, to persuade, to convince, to be persuaded. Fully convinced or fully assured. To render someone inclined, listen to this one, or bent on. You ever hear that? I'm bent on hell and doing this. That's full assurance. We're supposed to be in, fixed, rested in, staying put, in full assurance. In other words, you're betting on hell and doing this. You're not going to move. You're stationary. You're fixed. Your feet are planted in cement. You got it? You're fixed. Full assurance, then the next words are what? Of faith. Full assurance of faith. And of course, of faith, two words. One Greek word, again, pistis. Pistis, you know, it's conviction of the truth and this sort of thing. Sometimes it's rendered believing. But we're to come from one place to another. And our heart is to be corresponding to that which is right, that which is genuine, not just a resemblance and a name. In other words, not just looking the part and acting the part, but being the part, walking the part. That's where our heart is. And we're supposed to be fixed. We're to rest in or of faith, a full assurance of faith. Now, listen. This is where a full assurance of faith. Let us draw near. Let us go from. We want to get to that place. We want to rest it. We want to have a full, with a true heart, in full assurance of faith. Full assurance of faith. See? You have to rest in it. Full assurance. One of the things that beats a person with faith is they don't rest in it. They don't rest in the full assurance of faith. They don't. They might hear something and they might start to approach it. But approaching it and getting there and receiving it are two different things. And just you can start to approach something, but if you're not resting in the full assurance, if you're not resting, in other words, you get distracted. Or you get deceived, or you get afraid, or you get doubt, right? Mm-hmm. You can get yourself messed up, right? Let me show you something. Just the context, I'm going to take you right back. 23. Just to reiterate what I'm telling you, hold fast to the profession of our what? What? So what's that talking about? The confession of our faith. Confession of our... We're to what? Hold fast. Well, you can't... If you don't hold fast to it, you're saying this one second, and then the next second, something negative's coming out of your mouth. You're not holding fast to your confession. You're not resting. You're not fixed. You understand? You're wavering. You're vacillating. And when you do that, that's when we get in trouble. When we get in trouble with regards to receiving the promises of God. And boy, do we know what's up here? Is it any wonder that we could even believe for a damn hamburger once some of these days? Well, what goes through our minds? The confusion, the pain, the jumbled junk, the billboards, the radio, the TV, everything just bombarded our mind. How are we ever going to rest? How are we ever going to hold fast? Because we're constantly being talked out of God's word. We're constantly being infiltrated, inundated with garbage. Is there any wonder that we have problems sometimes? You know, it's such a wonderful if you can just get away and get into the wilderness and get the hell away from everything and just be peaceful. Right? Now, it doesn't last. But you're still in a better position where you don't have the telephone, you don't have the kids, you don't have the wife, you don't have the husband, you don't have all this junk coming at you, the mortgage, the bills, right? That's what it's talking about. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. When you have full assurance of faith, that basically means that what God said, you believe he's able to do. You believe that God is good to his word, if you want to say it another way. You believe that the word is true and it's for you. That's full assurance of faith. If you don't have full assurance of faith, you're not going to be able to receive that promise that you're talking about. Don't let him eat that pen. Don't eat the pen, please. Let us draw near with a true heart. See, it's a true heart. You understand? You can't. In other words, you can't play. You can play, but it's not going to work. You got to mean business. You got to be sincere. It's a true heart. In full assurance of faith. Having our hearts. Again, the word our hearts is the word cardio. And the next word in the text is the word sprinkled. And here you have one Greek word translated by one English word. The text, the Greek, is translated by the word sprinkled. Now the word sprinkle, and again, you got to understand, that's why I told you about the tabernacle, the little Levitical washings and laws and this sort of thing. He's talking to these people. Many people believe it's the Apostle Paul, but I'll say the author of Hebrews is talking to these people that are Jews, and they're still zealous for the law, and they're still messing around and trying to understand different things, and they're rooted and grounded in all of these traditions and ceremonies, and they understand that, and yet they have Christ, but they still got all this stuff they're jumbling around. It's like moving them out of an old administration, out of the old covenant into the new. That's what he's endeavoring to do. But he uses terminology that they understand. You see? A dog would be a good terminology to use for a Gentile. He understands that. But the words that are used in the book are specific to the Judean culture, to the Jews. So he's talking to an audience in their own vernacular. You know, if I was talking to a group of wrenches right now, all right, I could use words that they would associate with, and I could make jokes that they would find funny, and you'd just sit there and go, what's he talking about? But if I was talking to a group of mechanics, technicians, we understand the nomenclature of the business, and we can communicate in a language which is foreign to you. It's foreign to me sometimes. That's what he's doing. His language is reaching the people he's talking to. And what he says, having our hearts sprinkled. Sprinkle. Now, to me and you, well, to me, I think donuts or ice cream when I hear sprinkles. Right? But to a Jew, sprinkled meant something different. They understood what sprinkled meant. The word sprinkled means to cleanse by sprinkling. It means to purify. In Exodus 29, in verse 20, it says, then thou shalt kill the ram, and take his blood, and put it upon the tip of the right ear of Aaron, and upon the tip of the right ear of his sons, and upon the thumb of their right hand, and upon the great toe of their right foot, and sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. Verse 21, and thou shalt take of the blood that is upon the altar, and the anointing oil, and sprinkle it upon Aaron, and upon his garments, and upon his sons, and upon the garments of his sons' sons with him, and they shall be holy, they shall be hallowed, and his garments, and his sons' sons, and his sons' sons' garments with him. So it made him clean, made him holy, made him sanctified. But it was a sprinkling of blood. Now, verse 19 of Hebrews 10, context, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the what? Blood of Jesus. By a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. See, as those animals purified and cleansed and got those people in a position where they were able to function in a holy manner in the Old Testament, the blood of Jesus has done much more for us. They were just sprinkled with goat's blood, but we're sprinkled with the blood of Jesus. So who do you think's the cleaner? In other words, he said, and then again, he's talking about a new and a better covenant. That was good, he's saying. But you know what? Jesus Christ did it much more, much better. Okay. Let us draw near with a true heart and how much assurance? Full. With a true heart, in you rest in it. Full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled. Remember I told you about the heart, what comes out of the heart, this sort of thing? That corresponds back to a true heart. You don't want junk coming out, you want a true heart, that which is right. a true heart. Sprinkled, we weren't just sprinkled with the blood of rams and goats and such. We were sprinkled by the blood of Christ. And that sprinkling, that cleaning, that washing got us to be able to go into the what? Holies of holies, because he took it down. From our hearts sprinkled. From, the word from, again, is the preposition, it's the preposition apo. Apo. And we're supposed to have our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. From. The word from, apo, that we're supposed to have our hearts sprinkled from, it's of separation. In other words, the sprinkling of our hearts is supposed to separate us. It's a kind of separation from one thing to another, by which the union or fellowship, listen, by which the union or fellowship of the two are destroyed. It's away from. In other words, our hearts are sprinkled by the blood of Christ, and the fellowship, the union that we used to have with who we used to be, you understand? Because it's an evil conscience. It's separated. It's destroyed. The fellowship or union of the two is no longer. See, this is what Jesus Christ did for us. So if he did that for us, why are we trying to continue to fellowship with that junk? Because spiritually, we're clean. We're clean. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled, cleansed from, away from, our hearts are separated from, no longer existing with that. The two are destroyed from, the next words, an evil. Proneros. It's one Greek word, two English words. Proneros means bad. It means bad nature or bad condition. In a physical sense, it talks about someone who's diseased or blind. In an ethical sense, it talks about someone who is wicked or evil. Our hearts are cleansed and we're removed from. We no longer have any kind of fellowship. We are separated from an evil, that which is bad, that which is wicked. That's what he separated us from. Conscience. That's the next word. It utilizes one Greek word, pseudasis, in the Greek. The word conscience means the soul as distinguishing between what is morally good and bad, prompting to do the former, the morally good, and shun the latter, the morally bad. It's commending one. The conscience. Watch. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts cleansed from an evil conscience, having our hearts cleansed from wicked, distinguishing what is from good and bad. That kind of stuff, we're cleansed from that kind of stuff. That's old man. That's dead. But we still have the renewed mind we have to work on. See? Because the devil keeps telling us that it's not dead. That this is who we are, that this is such and such and so forth. But we're cleansed from that. Legally, we're cleansed from it. It's a lie. When he tells us different, it's a lie. Now, you got to pick who you want to believe. It all really boils down to what you want to believe. Because if you believe the lie, then your heart's going to not be true to the nature of who you are and who Christ is in you. See, spiritually you are, but up here, you're not believing it. You have to believe the word. An evil conscience. And, now and is what? It's a conjunction. Okay? So he not only talks about up here, our hearts, our minds, our hearts, the way we act, this sort of thing, that they understood that. It says our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That's talking about our bodies. So you have thoughts, you have words, you have all this going on up here, and then you have your body. Now your body represents you and that which you do with your body. But it says our bodies are washed with pure water. Let me show it to you. Exodus 40. Again, who is he talking to? He's talking to Jews. He's talking to the people zealous for the law. You understand? How's he talking to them? He's talking to them in terms that they understand. So why do we not understand our bodies and sprinkle this? Because we're not from that group. But the group he was talking to understood completely what he was saying. Exodus 40:29. And he put the altar of burnt offering by the door of the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation and offered upon it a burnt offering and a meat offering as the Lord commanded Moses. And he set the laver between the tent of the congregation and the altar and put water there to wash withal. That is a laver. They had one of these big things. I think they called it the sea. It was just full water. But it was talking about ceremonial washings so that you could go before God or go into what presence of God you could get into, depending on who you were, court of the Gentiles, court of women, inside, and then the Holy of Holies. But you had to be clean, not only sprinkled with blood, but you had to be washed. In other words, thoroughly cleansed. It says that our bodies are washed with pure water. You see, you couldn't get to God in the Old Testament unless you did certain things. And one of the things you had to do was you had to go through ceremonial washings. So to them, when they heard this, they hear that their hearts sprinkled, and they hear that their bodies cleansed with water. No, with what? Pure water, right? Pure water, it says. Don't it say that? Yeah, pure water. Not just water, pure water. To them, he's trying to get to their heart, to get them to the place where he's saying, don't you see what Jesus Christ has accomplished for you? You guys understand this stuff. But don't you see what the Lord, he's done this, he's done all of these things, and he's done more. He's given you more. That's what he's doing. He's reaching to try to communicate that to them. Verse 31 of Exodus, don't worry about it, I'll read it to you. Chapter 40, and Moses and Aaron and his sons washed their hands and their feet thereat when they went into the tent of the congregation, and when they came near unto the altar, they washed as the Lord commanded Moses. They couldn't approach God unless they were clean. The point is, Jesus Christ made them clean any way you want to look at it. With his blood, the sacrifice of the burnt offerings, all that stuff, that was one aspect of the cleansing, because blood had to be used. Without remission, there's no bloodshed without no remission. That's what it says. And he handled this aspect. You see, all of these things, lots and lots and lots of things, they foreshadowed Jesus Christ, the true tabernacle. What they did in the tabernacle was God's way, and other places, but it was God's way of foreshadowing the one who was to come, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. You understand? The true Lamb, the Passover Lamb, this sort of thing. It foreshadowed what when the one who was called to be the king came, he would do. And that's what he's teaching them. This is what Jesus did. That's what he's saying to them. He's trying to get through their heads. You understand? That's what he's doing. 1 Corinthians 6:9, listen, know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit in the kingdom of God. The unrighteous don't get rewards. That's what it says. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals. That's what that word effeminate means. What do you think that would do if they heard that out loud? Nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, or covetous, or drunkards, or railers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. You see? You got all cleaned up, squeaky clean. Husbands, love your wives, Ephesians 5. Even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. He loved the church and gave himself for the church in a sacrifice. How did he give himself for the church? He died. His blood was shed. That is to be a picture of how a husband is to love his wife. That he, Jesus Christ, who loved the church and gave himself for it, might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. See? He knew it in Ephesians. It was written. He's telling these people in the book of Hebrews. This is all available to you. Okay. So, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. We want to approach. We want to rest in a full rest, in full assurance of faith. We don't want to waver. Having the hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That is what allows us to confidently draw near with this pure heart, with this true heart, in full assurance. Because of all of what he did, not because of what we did or our work, but he put us in a position that he made us this. You understand? Yeah. Now, we want to draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. It's full assurance of faith. If you don't have full assurance, you're wavering. And if you waver, you're not going to be able to receive the promise of God. The verse after says, hold fast to your confession. Holding fast means don't waver. So we have a part in this faith thing. We have a part to stay put, rest in it, be fully assured, fully convinced, fully persuaded. Because if we're not, if we don't have that full assurance of faith, it does us no good. 1 John 3:18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in what? Truth. Remember I told you just don't act and play the part, but actually walk the part? Don't just love and do it and work, but in truth. In truth. That means you're that way all the way through. That means if I cut you, you are a banana cream pie all the way through. It's not going to be like a meatloaf surprise. You know what's in a meatloaf surprise? Hard-boiled eggs. They take the meat, they put the hard-boiled eggs in the middle, and they put it, and it looks like a regular meatloaf until you cut it. And then guess what? Surprise! It's a meatloaf surprise. How do I come up with these things? But that's a true recipe. Yeah, you're a banana cream pie all the way through. You understand? Now, let me back here. My little children, that's how I got off on that. Let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Listen, and hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall, you know what it says? Assure our heart and knoweth all and our hearts before him. See, it's a full assurance when we're doing this. And listen, for if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and he knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence towards God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments, and we do those things that are pleasing in his what? Sight. You see how it works? It's a full assurance. Your heart can't condemn you, and then you approach God. Now, if you're going to approach God for forgiveness and get all better and stuff, but, you know, if you're doing whatever, okay, you're not just a representation of it, you just don't have this name of it, that's what doing whatever means. That's not being true, okay? And then you look true, and, you, ooh, hold on. And then when you go to God, and you got all this stuff going on in you, and your heart's condemning you, you doubt. Not that God won't bless you or help you, you doubt. You blow it. Because you know down deep inside, you're a snake in the grass. Or you're not living where you should be. Or before I walked in here tonight, I was with another woman smoking dope. And I'm a married man. Now, how are you going to approach God with full assurance, with a confident heart, when you're living like that? You can't. Now, that's not works. That's just common sense. And that's just being true in nature and true to the name and the exact representation of what you should be in Christ Jesus. Because Jesus Christ would never act that way. He would never treat his bride like that. It says, whatsoever we ask of him, he gives us because we do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Look how all this stuff fits together. Hebrews 11:6, just listen. But without faith, it is impossible to what? Please him. And Matthew 21:21, Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, if you had faith and doubt not, and say this fig tree, whatever you say, be thou removed, cast, it shall be done. See, you can't doubt. And when you got stuff going on in your life that's not right and you don't want to address and you just want to live wrong for God, you doubt. I'm not blaming God. Don't get this wrong. I'm not blaming God. What I'm saying is when you approach God, you know. Down deep inside, you know. And have you ever done that? How do you feel? Do you feel super confident that you're going to walk away getting, you know, when you're living outside of what God directs? No. I don't. I feel bad. I want to get back in his arms. I want to get cleaned up. I want to feel good again. I'm not thinking about, you know, because then, you know, how, what's God telling you? This is what he's telling you. You can do whatever you want, and I'll still operate in your life. And you want to know something? Even with the mercy of God, you could be screwed up, and he will still operate in your life and bless another person, and many times he'll bless you. Because he's love. And because instead of taking a ball back, because that's not his nature, and whacking you, he pretty much loves you into embarrassment and you feel like a heel. You know what I mean? That's how women work with their husbands. They want to take the bat, but they know that their heart, their head is so hard that they'll break the bat. So they pretty much have to approach it another way. And then they make us feel like, and we do what they ask. So, we're going to stop there, but I'm going to read you this next verse, just so you can think about it. Hebrews 6:10, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. You guys all know this verse. Which you have showed towards his saints, or shows towards his name, is that you do minister to his saints, do minister, right? You know that. Verse 11, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. Mm-hmm. Here we had full assurance of what? Faith. Now they want to have the full assurance of hope. And it's talking about the hope. He doesn't want us to waver with regards to the hope. He wants us to rest in the hope. It's a full assurance. He wants our minds to be, and doesn't the hope do that to you when you rest in it? When you forget about the hope and you start getting, that's when you get messed up. But when you know and you think about the hope and you know what's in store for you, rest in that. That gives you the ability to go on. That gave the Thessalonian church the ability to go on. That's why they got the revelation first. because it was so bad in Thessalonica. So they had to get the revelation of the hope to them so they could rest in it and keep trucking for the Lord. That you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherited the promises. I don't have time to go over this, but this is what really got me excited. Followers of them, it's talking about in the past, it's talking about people who are written, it's talking about people who exhibit this. Followers of them, don't be slothful, don't be lazy, but be followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Another thing I learned with faith is that faith without patience, a lot of times you get robbed. Bible says these guys not only had faith, but they had what?
Patience.
In Hebrews, there's another verse. You know what it says? After you had done the will of God, you have need of what? Patience to receive the promise. That's something? And a lot of times that's where we get beat. We don't rest in faith, full assurance. We don't get patient because we just got done saying amen and the Cadillac's not in the driveway. Right? And if you read about some of these guys who had patience, you know what? Especially Abraham, these kind of guys, they endured. They went through a lot of stuff, but you know what? They had patience. They had faith and they had patience. And you know what happened to them? They got their answers. Well, what about us? You see how important it is? Faith is good. That's wonderful. But you know what? If it's not a full assurance, if it's not holding fast to that confession, what you say about I'm healed, what you say about my job's going to get better, what you say about finance, if you don't hold fast to that, you still got faith, you still got the faith in the healing, you still got the faith, but if you don't hold fast to your confession, if you don't have patience once you said the word of God, haven't done the word of God, you have need of patience to receive the, if you don't, guess what the adversary does? He steals it from us. Why does he steal it from us? Is this the reason why it happens all the time? No. But it's a reason. Why does he steal it from us? Because we're not patient. We're not steadfast. We don't endure. We don't rest in the full assurance of faith. When you are convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that God is as good as his word and he's going to bring it to pass, then you know what you need to do? You need to stay put. To stay put and see what happens. Okay, let's pray. Father, thanks for your word. Thanks that we can move from one place to another, Father, and we can approach these great truths. And once we grab a hold of them, we can hold on to them, Father. Don't let the devil talk us out of it. Don't let our wives talk us out of it. Don't let your minister talk you out of it. It's the word of God. It says what it means, and it means what it says. We thank you for these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You know, I...